Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 69 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 15, Gentiles Are Not Under Law. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, good morning, church. So glad you're here this morning, and it is good to be here. We have never mentioned this guy's name, but I will this morning. Hey, we got Peabody with us on the soundboard. Right there he is, one that's waving. He is the Christian soundboard technician of this part of the world, as far as we're concerned. He is known to, I don't know of any problems he's ever caused, but he sure has been called a lot of them to fix, is all I can say. I've known Peabody for years, love him very much. He is a gift to the body of Christ. Of course, never recognized if you're sitting there. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to recognize him this morning. We appreciate you, Peabody. And I don't know, is your wife with you? Well, there you are. Hey, how are you? So glad you're with us. And so we want to be very appreciative of this couple and what they bring to the body of Christ. It's one of the most overlooked positions there are, that there is. But we do appreciate it and pray that the Lord will be with you as you touch many people in congregations. So let's pray for him right now as we're... So Lord Jesus, we do pray for this couple that you have seen fit to give us as a gift to this church and to many. We bless them, Lord, and we ask and pray as they are about your business and your work. They have given their lives over to you and your kingdom. And we thank you. We recognize their call and we recognize their obedience. And we lift that up into the heavenlies as recognizable and much appreciated. And Lord, I ask and pray for another measure of anointing upon them both as they continue on this journey and for this next part, this next season in their life, that your spirit of wisdom would be with them. That I ask and pray, oh God, that things that have been complicated would be made easy and that they could identifiably be able to say, that's the Lord, and he's doing this for us in our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for their service, and we ask and pray that you give them a supernatural anointing as they carry on, a supernatural anointing with supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we bless them, and we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen. Well, as we start into today's teaching, it is amazing how a relative today's teaching is to what's happening in the world today. As you know, our country dropped some gifts from the USA to Iran yesterday afternoon. And I do not say that with great joy, but I do some things in life. It takes leaders that can make hard decisions. The best thing to do if you don't know what to do is pray for your leaders, that they will know what to do. So I'm just thankful that we have that. But there's a big day there yesterday, late yesterday evening our time, of what happened when the U.S. Dropped bombs there in Iran. A lot of people can say, well, you know, what's Iran? Well, not all the countries in the world are in the Bible, but Iran is. So yeah, it was known as Persia. So it is a biblical country, let's put it that way. It is in prophecy. It'll be aligning with Russia, more than likely, at a given point in time. If you view your eschatology in a chronological order, that will, good chance that was going to happen. So we find ourselves sitting here today and studying the book of Acts. Since we're studying the book of Acts, I want us to keep in mind the things that are going around us this day in the Holy Lands, as we call it, in Jerusalem, Israel. Then there's a big debate, I guess you could say, or there's a big matter of opinion. And the biggest division is in the body of Christ. It's not with Christians in the world even. It's the body of Christ is split on this nation, Israel. And there's many in the body of Christ, probably 50% that we know of, probably more, do not embrace the nation Israel. They think it was a bad idea, I guess. The theology is they so failed all the way through Scripture that God finally did away with them, and now he implemented the church to take Israel's place. So therefore, Israel has no place in conversation or even in the days that we're living. You could say that, so it's in that division that I want you to notice as we approach the scriptures today, even in the book of Acts. It's this division that is what's of necessity to see. If you can see the division in Acts chapter 15, if you can see the problem of Acts chapter 15, you can successfully see the problem of Israel today. You can see the problem. If you do not see the problem in Acts chapter 15, but you take the stance that Israel's been done away with and God's not dealing with them anymore and that the church has taken the place of Israel, if that's your stance, there's no way you can understand Acts chapter 15, because Acts chapter 15 is dealing with where this division started. The division started in the book of Acts. The culprit of this division is called the Holy Ghost. That's what made the division. In Acts chapter 2, you had the Holy Spirit was given down to the earth. The Holy Spirit, I guess you know, is the Spirit of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit's within you. Get it? So the Holy Spirit is given testimony. Jesus gave testimony, because it's His Spirit, you know, that His Spirit would divide people. He said it's going to be divisive. And voila, we've got the world being divided. We get into Acts 15. I want you to see the division, the divisiveness of what the Holy Ghost, you can blame it on Paul, you can blame it on Peter, or you can blame it on the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's the problem. The problem today is you've got people saying that they're Christians and they're not. They don't have the Holy Spirit, so they can't see what you see. Nobody in the world can see what you can see, because it can only be seen by the Spirit. Are you with me? There's no need in trying to carry on an argument with somebody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit within them. Number one, if they're wrong, they do not have the ability nor the capability to repent. You know how I can tell if somebody's got a baptism of spirits? Because they'll repent real quick. Come on now, I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit within you will cause you to repent just on a dime. I've told you before, if I'm in an argument, I hope I'm the one that's wrong, because I know I can repent, but I'm worried about you. I hope you can figure that one out. The ability to repent is proof that you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You see, repentance just clears up space in your spirit man for things to be rewritten. Are you with me? That's what repentance does. Repentance is our best friend. The Lord didn't come to fix what's right in us. He came to fix what's wrong. And the way we fix what's wrong is we repent. I don't want to fight for what I know. I want to fight for what I need to repent of. That's what we're after. So, when we get to the book of Acts here in chapter 15, Paul comes down to this Jerusalem council. Peter and the Jews in Jerusalem actually do a lot of repenting. That's what they did. You can say, well, it looks like they're abandoning their Jewish roots. Well, in one way, it looks like they were. But you got to understand that they understood what God was doing. How did they understand it? Because they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was within them. Okay? I used the word baptism of the Spirit. I wish I hadn't, because now I'll have to explain it. Baptism of the Spirit's been defined in a lot of different ways historically in the last 2,000 years. And what is a baptism of the Spirit? We have in our minds a lot of different examples, and I'd just like to submit to you ever how many people sitting in this room is how many different ways you can be baptized in the Spirit. You missed a good place to say amen. Ever how many people is in this room is how many examples I can give you of how you can be baptized in the Spirit. And here's how you can know. I know people that say I've been baptized in the Spirit because I speak in tongues. I was watching a thing on Natural Geographic a couple years ago where there's a tribe. They were speaking in tongues, but they was full of the devil. So I can't use that one. I'm just sorry. I got to be honest with you. I got to have more than just you speaking in tongues. Do I think you can speak in tongues of the Spirit? The answer is yes. But I can't use that as a proof text, because I know that there's tribes that are demon-possessed that speaks in tongues. They say they do. They're speaking in a language of the demons. Do I believe in Holy Ghost Spirit-filled tongues? Yes, I do. And I've confessed to you, I've never had the baptism to speak in tongues. I think I got a demon a time or two because I was so mad I spoke in something that I shouldn't have been speaking. You know what I'm saying? I've never had the privilege of speaking in unknown tongues that's in the scriptures, but I do know many that have, and I'm a little jealous of you. Now, don't run up here and lay hands on me. I've been prayed over by the best, okay? I do believe I've got the interpretation of tongues, and I don't think all of y'all got that, have you? But I'm just trying to qualify what we're saying here. What we want to see is how in the world can I have a baptism of the Spirit and know that I've had a baptism? I'm going to say this to you, and I want you to question it. But if you're wondering if you've ever had the baptism of the Spirit, you probably have. How can you say that? It's because you're wondering, you're longing for the presence, you're longing for the Spirit. Well, you can't long for the Spirit if you ain't got the Spirit. That's a spiritual transaction. So when you feel a longing for the Spirit, that's normal Christianity. You feel longing to be closer to the Lord. Remember, the Holy Ghost is the Lord. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of the Lord. One and the same. When you receive Christ, when you've been born again, do you receive Christ? Good place to say amen. When you're born again, you receive Christ. Well, pray tell, how can you receive Christ and not receive the Spirit? You see, that's the way that God does it. These spiritual transactions are so confusing, I can prove it and I can't prove it in the same sentence. That's how you know you just heard the truth of the Spirit. I couldn't say that again if I had to, but I meant every word of it. You take somebody that's worried if they've been... I had one person come to me and say, Alan, I've lost my salvation. I said, well, where'd you lose it? He said, I need to get saved again. I said, well, let's try that first one again, see if it worked. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, how can you lose something you didn't have, right? How can you lose something you didn't already have? You can only lose what you got. You see how in the spirit world the enemy wants to play with our minds? If you've received Christ, you have received a baptism of His Spirit. Now, do I think you received all of the baptism of the Spirit that's to be received? No. The Holy Spirit's pretty big. I don't think I can get her all in one dose. It takes baptisms of the Spirit through our life, which is an encounter. I need a fresh immersing into the Holy Spirit. Y'all know as well as I do that we have dry times. Anybody that not ever had one, I got an extra one I'll give you. We all go through dry times. It's just normal. Not only that, it's healthy. This day and time when you go on a fast, that's what you're doing. You're going through a dry time. You create a crisis. That's what a fast does. A fast creates crisis. Why do we have to fast? Create a crisis. Why do you want a crisis? Because that's usually where you meet God. So a fast is nothing but an organized created crisis for the spirit of man. That's what a fast is. We create a crisis. Well, I don't know about you, but I tend to have enough crises without creating any. As you can tell, I hadn't been fasting much lately. But when we hit life, a crisis means another opportunity to meet God. Why? Because the crisis pushes me into an area that I wouldn't have been there without the crisis. But we start to learn something. We start to learn a language of the spirit world. And that language of the spirit world is crisis creates a situation that causes me to push into God. What happens in Acts chapter 15? They were in a place of a crisis. You got Peter. You got James. You got Paul. He comes down to Jerusalem to say, well, I just went on the first missionary journey. I got this crowd of Gentiles I brought with me. They've all been saved. A bunch of Gentiles been saved. Well, that's good for us Gentiles. But if you're a Jew, that kind of pushes the envelope a little bit. Because to a Jew, you had to become a Jew, then you could become saved. But Paul come in and said, no, I got some Gentiles saved. Didn't go through the Jew. They're saying, well, how can that be? He said, because they're doing signs and wonders. So Gentiles doing signs and wonders was proof to the Jews that they had the gift of the Holy Ghost. See why I blame the Holy Ghost? It's the Holy Ghost's fault. It's the presence of Christ that caused the problem. It's the presence of His Spirit causes the problem. If you have an outpouring in this sanctuary today, some people speaking in tongues, you might have a few laying around like cordwood. Might even have somebody grab a flag and go to running. People get healed. You might find yourself in a situation you become very uncomfortable. I've heard people say and tell me over and over, Alan, I long for an outpouring of the Spirit. I said, the only thing I can tell you, the last one I was in scared me to death. I got tired of crying all the time. We'd come in the sanctuary and we'd start crying. Isn't that right? Did you just start crying? That went on 5 or 6 years. I got tired of crying every time I went to church. I want an outpouring of the Spirit. When you hit an outpouring of the Spirit, things changed. What happened in Acts chapter 15? There was an outpouring of the Spirit in that council in Jerusalem. And Peter and the disciples there said, we got to receive it as from God because they're doing signs and wonders. Now, why was signs and wonders an issue? Because they didn't have this. They didn't have this. The only thing they could go by was the presence of the Holy Ghost in those people. Now, there's a lost world out here. They don't go by this and they don't read it, and most of them don't even have one. Well, how are they going to know you're of God? By the Spirit that you're carrying. That's the witness to them that you must be from God. It's by your Spirit that you carry. You can argue Bible all day long till your eyeballs fall out. A lost person doesn't care. But when you walk to them and you've been baptized or you've got the Holy Ghost within you, and you walk into a situation, they're going to look at you and say, and you're nice and you're kind. You might even pray for a few people. You might even see somebody healed. But you got to understand the very fact that you're carrying the presence of God is a sign and a wonder to them. I mean, how many people can go to Walmart today and say, oh, that person's got, look at them. Yeah, they got God all over them. You can't tell the difference in us and anybody else. But I'm just telling you, the presence, how do you know if you got the baptism of the Spirit? The presence of God, the presence of Christ should be so evident in your life that you can walk into Walmart and people know there's something different about you. Now, you think that's not possible, but it is very possible. How many has walked in the presence of somebody and think, oh, my goodness, have you ever said this? They got God all over them. How many has ever said that? You know what I'm talking about? Well, but they didn't say nothing. No. You see, when you got the Spirit of Christ, now listen to me, it precedes your entrance. Can you hear me? The presence of Christ precedes your entrance. The presence of Christ is bigger than your body, right? The presence of Christ, I'm filled with the Spirit, but I'm totally aware that it's bigger than me. My grandmother used to teach me, she said that the human spirit's bigger than your body, and the Holy Spirit's bigger than that. She was always there. She was considered, she's up here at the mountains, at the foot of Barrett's Mountain. And she was a woman that was known to bury you and to birth you. Well, I guess she did it the other way around. She'd birth you and then bury you. She was known for, she'd go around the graveyards. I went with her as a little boy, go around the graveyards, and I'd carry the ivory soap, and I'd put the soap over the grave marker so she could read the dates and stuff. Genealogy. She finished the eighth grade, but she taught a genealogy class in Lenore Ryan College for years. She knew it. She'd teach me, said, Alan, your spirit's bigger than your body. She said, that's the reason when you look at somebody and they pass away, all of a sudden you see their body get smaller. Did you look at somebody laying in the casket? Their body looks smaller. It's because the spirit bends on. She said, I can tell when somebody dies because I can tell exactly when the body goes down. She said, the human spirit's bigger than your body. But she said, the Holy Spirit's bigger than that. So the Holy Spirit precedes us wherever we go. That's the reason we won't be careful where we take him, right? So I'm just telling you, don't try to get hung up on all these crazy names of who's baptized. How do you get baptized in the Spirit? I'm just telling you, if you've received Christ, you've already had a baptism. That's the reason the Baptists say you get the baptism when you get saved, right? Pentecostals say, well, there's a second baptism, right? And I'm here to tell you there's more than two. I think I'm on about my 10th or 12th one right now. Takes more for some of us sinners than it does others, you know. Point being, the Holy Spirit is real. The experience I had of the Holy Spirit yesterday is not sufficient for me today. It's a new day, new challenges, new crisis. So when I wake up this morning, I want to be in a relationship. I want a fresh feeling of the Holy Ghost this morning. So as I leave from here, my spirit, the Holy Spirit's bigger than, I told my children as I was training them, I said, I hope y'all run into the Jesus that's in me before you meet your daddy. Hope you meet the Jesus that's in me before you meet your daddy. And that's when I wrote to them a little proverb. I said, what makes a great father? I told them, I said, now when y'all grow up, I want y'all to brag on your daddy. That's what I said. There's not a father in the room who doesn't want the kids to brag on a little bit. It's harder to get than you think. Just between me and you and me in here, that's a little harder to get than you think. But we all desire it. So when they was little, I've always told them, I said, I want you to talk good about your daddy. And I wrote a little proverb and give them to them when they was little growing up. And they'll recite it to you to this day. And I have them to recite it back to me to this day. And the proverb is, what makes great fathers is very forgiving children. That's what makes a great father. It's very forgiving children. Because as your children forgive the fathers, they can make up some good stories on us. Mine have. They've made up some good ones. I even told one here a couple years ago, I said, I think you're stretching that one just a little too far. But with my three children, we have this thing, what makes a great father is very forgiving children. So they know I expect them to speak good of me, or I know they hadn't forgiven me or something. Amen. Such is the ways of the Spirit. Our key to moving forward is forgiveness, repentance. The two, just forget what's in your mind about repentance and forgiveness. Just take on something new here. Repentance and forgiveness are the two keys that unlocks the heavenly world to God's children. Don't see them as two paddles. Don't see them as two things God gives us a whipping with. That is not what it is. It's two keys and unlocks the doors of heaven so we can move from glory to glory. Well, Peter and these guys got that message. And if I don't hush and get on with the Bible, I'm not even going to be able to show it to you, am I? Let's start here, right? If you can, hang on to all those things I said there, because that's going to be paramount in where we're going. Now, this is a guy, y'all know what I do. Don't lose your place. Anybody know who that is? Philip Brooks. Character may be manifested in the great moments, but it is made in the small ones. Isn't that something? In his Beecher Lectures on preaching, which he gave at Yale in 1877, Brooks said, "Preaching is true through personality, and preaching is a communication of truth by man to men." That's a quote out of one of his books. Even now, 130 years later, after his death, at least 50 different books, now look at that, 50 different books of what? Of his sermons and reflections are still available. There's been over 50 books compiled of just his sermons that still is used in universities everywhere. Phillips Brooks was an American Episcopal clergyman and author, longtime rector of the Boston Trinity Church and briefly bishop of Manchester. He wrote the lyrics, Massachusetts, he wrote the lyrics of the Christmas hymn. We've all heard this one, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." He wrote the lyrics to that one. He is honored on the Episcopal Church liturgical calendar on January 23rd, born in 1835. And I forgot, no, there's his death right there. Died 1893. He wasn't but 57 years old. But he was one of the most sought after pulpiteers, if you will, preachers of that time. He was elevated to high offices everywhere, crossing denominations. And he never would accept a single one. He preached at Yale all the time. They had him there. They wanted him to be a professor there. At one time, they wanted him to be over the whole, that part of the college. He turned all that stuff down because he said, "God's called me over a parish of people." Never married. He never left it. Basically, it was penniless when he left. But the writings and his sermons are paramount. They're just incredible. Most of you probably never heard of him, Phillips Brooks. But you'd be blessed to do a little deep dive on him. Now in Acts 15, as James declares the results, with all of the preview that I've said here the first 30 minutes of this teaching, we see here in the context, and I do this on purpose for those of you that like to write in your Bibles, you can make a little mark at Acts 15, 13, then after verse 18, make another mark, and know that's at the context of what we're fixing to go through here. James, which is a leader there in Jerusalem, he was the leader, which was James, not Peter as most think, but it was James. The outcalling of the Gentile agrees with the promises to Israel. So here we got an outcalling of Gentiles, but he shows how this lines up with the promises to Israel. Isn't that something? Now today we're under this belief system that Israel has so failed that God finally did away with them, and the church rose up 2,000 years ago to replace Israel. That is a lie. That is not true. Have the last 2,000 years been an interim time of no difference in Jew and Gentile? The answer is yes. Ephesians 3 calls it a mystery. So the last 2,000 years, we've been living in a time that there's no difference in Jew and Gentile. It's called a secret, called a mystery. Now please grab hold of that. It was called a secret. It was called a mystery of the church. Mystery of the body of Christ. Think of the terminology. Mystery of the body of Christ. Israel was never called the body of Christ. Israel was called the people of God. We are called the body of Christ. that gives an indicator that we are walking around little Christ. Collectively, we are Christ. We are the body of Christ. Giving this indication, we are the body, so therefore we are Christ to the earth, because we are His body. His physical body left, so now the spiritual body is the church. But you must understand that the Jews of this day did not have that understanding. What I just told you are in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, the salvation message is simple, but when you get into eschatology, the end times, and theology, it's very complicated. It's not complicated once you see it, but it takes much study to be able to see it. Because when you do deep dives on the Word of God, it takes you somewhere you've never been. You will never exhaust the deep dive on the Word of God. Nobody has arrived on the depths of the Word of God and the revelations that are still hidden in this book. But I've told you down through the months that we're living in a 2,000-year period here, up to 300. Then when Catholicism came in on the scene, 312, 314. Christianity became the religion of Rome. So the last, from 300 AD, 350 in those times, until 1400, the Word of God was basically lost. If Christianity could have been done away with, it would have been done away with in that 1,000 years, which historically we call the Dark Ages. Y'all heard me say this. The Dark Ages, the Word of God was lost. There's just a little remnant that kept it going, that kept copying the Word of God, even though they didn't even understand it. They kept making more copies. Then it wasn't until around 1300 the Gutenberg Press was created, and nobody had the book up until 1300, 1400s. Nobody had it except the clergy and in the Catholic Church, and today also Greek Orthodox. The Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, they had a schism, they call it, in about 1100, they split. You had the East and the West in Rome. So today, we basically know about the Catholic Church, but you also got the Orthodox if you go to like Russia, they're Orthodox. Well, the Orthodox is the other side of the Catholic Church. Catholic Church at that time, they weren't even called Catholics about, I think, 1100, 1200, but nonetheless, the Catholic Church split, Great Schism, they call it. After about 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, they split. Then you had Martin Luther rise up, 1400. He said, justification by faith. Now, justification by faith, you've heard me say, is a simple doctrine. But it was new to them. It was huge. It was big. So the recovery of the Word of God started with Martin Luther, basically, in the Reformation. We started having truths of this book. They were not practicing the truths in this book that you and I practice today. Little here, little there, but not much. 1400 until now, we've been in what I call the recovery of the Word of God. The last 500 years. We've been recovering these truths that were lost. So if you're a Christian sitting in here today, you should know more truth of this book than anybody that's ever been on the planet. Less the first century church. But they didn't have this book. They had writings, but they didn't have the book. So when we understand we're in the recovery business of this book, that presses me a little more. Like I've told you, my final years here, I'm on a quest to know more about the Holy Spirit than I've ever known. Do I think that there's more for me to meet about the Holy Spirit than I've met? The answer is yes. And if you don't believe that, you're full of pride and arrogance. If you think you've met everything of the Holy Ghost, you need to repent. The Holy Spirit, the vastness of that spiritual life, of that baptism of His Spirit. How big is Christ? That's how big this is that I'm talking about. It's huge and it's big. I don't want to recover all the truth that I can of who He is. So we have a job to do in here, and that's the recovery of the Word of God. And the recovery of the Word of God comes through us as body to the world. The world out there can only know that we're of God if we've got the signs and wonders of the Spirit of Christ in us. What's a great sign and wonder? That I believe what I'm saying. To believe it. You can say, well, Alan, I've never raised anybody from the dead and I've never healed anybody. I don't care. It's not the sign and wonder I'm talking about. Sign and wonder I'm talking about, do you believe it? Or are you waiting to see it before you believe it? Which comes first, seeing and believing or believing and seeing? The Jews had to see and believe. Jesus said, there's a crowd coming after y'all. They won't have to see, but yet they'll believe. That's us. If we never see another sign and wonder, will you still give the gospel message of Jesus to a lost and dying world? So this council at Jerusalem, Acts 15:13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and heathen, hearken unto me. They're in this council. James says, Listen to me, everybody. Simeon, or his name was Peter. Why in the world they do this, I don't know, but they do. That's Peter. Hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Now that happened to Peter, if you'll remember, in Acts 10. He had this vision of this sheet that came down. To take out of them a people for his name. God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people. Now I want you to see something there. And to this agreement, the words of the prophets as it is written. That James is a half-brother. Let me get on here. Here we see that this calling agrees with the promise to Israel. Here we see a distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Jews were already the people of God. All right, you got that? The Jews were already the people of God. Say, I got that. Okay. Paul refers to this time as the time of the Gentiles. Now, you see that right there, that little blue line? Peter declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Well, you done got the Jewish nation over here called the people of God. Now you got another crowd. God had shown Peter how he was going to look at the Gentiles, not the Jews. He's going to look at the Gentiles and say, I'm going to call a crowd of people out of that group for unto my name. And that's prophecy. It's in Amos. I'm going to show it to you. So we see all of a sudden we stumble into this other group of people. I had one guy tell me one time, we said, well, Alan, it doesn't say that but one time in the Bible. I said, well, it's more than that, but so you got to have more than one? We got to do two before it's God? What I'm telling you is the truths of God, when you start doing deep dives, every word, every phrase can change the whole course of a boat. So as you do deep dive on Scripture, we start having to pay attention to all the phrases. So here we see, it's in prophecy, I'm going to show you, that God says, okay, I'm going to look at this Gentile crowd and I'm going to pull a crowd of people out of them unto my name. Paul refers to this as the fullness of the Gentiles. See, that's the same thing right there. That verse and that phrase, fullness, it's the same, talking about the same time. Call out of these Gentiles a group of people for my name. Paul refers to it as the times of the Gentiles, and then Paul refers to it as the fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is the end of the times of the Gentiles, I should say. I should have worded that a little different, but I think y'all get what I say. Now listen, I'm just a redneck dairy farmer, so you got to work with me a little bit here. He said the words of the prophets as it is written. Now let's look at it here. The words of the prophets. It's in Amos 9. Now, so what I want you to see is Peter was quoting Amos. So here they're in this council. These Gentiles come in doing signs and wonders. The Jews are there, and they say, well, what's going on? He says, listen, it's in prophecy. This group of people, of Gentiles, that's called out for his name, is in Amos. So when you read Acts 15 here, verse 13, he's quoting Amos. In other words, Peter's plagiarizing Amos 9. And here's what it says in Amos. In that day, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up my ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. That's talking about the nation Israel. That hasn't happened yet. It started happening again in 1948. Well, if the church replaces Israel, what are you going to do with this verse? You're going to have to throw it away, or you're going to have to learn to live with it. Then he goes on to say this, verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, of all the heathen. Look at me just a minute. Indulge me. Say, I am a heathen. Now, don't you feel better? He's talking to you right here. He's talking to you. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So I'm a heathen, but I'm called by his name. I'm not a Jew because he addresses the Jews in the verse above. Does everybody see that? If you see that, you understand replacement theology cannot be true because it's quoted in Amos. Two different groups of people. Now, what happens is, the last 2,000 years, Apostle Paul gets some writings here, and he starts showing us how there's going to be an interim time here that there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So God pulls out a group of Gentiles. He's got a group of Jews, and then he's going to have what's called the times of the Gentiles. And by the Apostle Paul's writings, we'll get into them. God says, okay, I'm going to have a little spell here. There's not going to be either. Isn't that something? That's where we are. But no, anywhere there does he say he does away with Israel. He's already made promises to Israel that hadn't happened yet. So it's going to happen. Why? Because God said he's going to do it. But here we see we're going to live in this secret time, this place of time of the Gentiles. He's going to bring everybody together. There's not going to be any difference in any of us. And God says this. The reason he does this, he wanted a group of people that didn't have to do anything at all, you couldn't do nothing at all, to be acceptable with God. So God says, if you'll believe what I did for you, I'll let you in. Is how many people see that? There's not a thing you can do to add to your salvation. You can believe all the theology you want to wrong, it won't send you to hell. Thank God. Bad theology does not send you to hell unless you've excluded Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. What do we have in common today? We believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There's no difference. We're a bunch of sanctified heathen. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, I meant to get further along today, I know. But I run my mouth and I hope it was you. I pray that this sanctified group of heathen would rejoice in you and what you've given us from the cross of Christ. Lord, I am just a heathen. But because of what Jesus did for me, I'm a sanctified, glorified, bona fide child of God. And I'm going to act like it. I'm not going to act like the heathen that I know I've been saved from. I want to act like the Son of God, that when you looked upon us, that you told us to be like him. And it's my prayer that for the fullness of your baptism of your Spirit that's within all of us, I pray, oh God, that we would shock ourselves from last year. We would shock ourselves next year from whom we are even right now. Change us, O God. Teach us to repent quickly and to forgive just as quick. Help us, O God, to walk in your ways. Help this country this day, as with this Iranian situation. Lord, you say that you can make all things work together for your good. So, Lord, I want to throw this in there under all things, that it'll work for your good, some way, somehow. And the only thing I do know, Lord, is you asked me to pray for the peace of Israel, so I do so at this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.